John, the 8th chapter. John chapter 8. I was having a very difficult time determining which message to preach today. And got one ready, and I don't know, just... So I got another one ready, and I stuck another one in my Bible. And then God brought me back to the first one. So I just try to do what He tells me to do. Sometimes He just lets me hang around a while till He gives me that peace and revelation. And so this is where I believe we need to be. And we're in John chapter 8. We're going to look at the John chapter 8, verses 25 through 36. And turn there if you will. 25 through 36. Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees once again here. And in verse 25, they said, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him." And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And let's pray. Father, again we come to your word, and there is just so many truths, so many precious truths in your word. And Lord, I confess I'm often like a kid in a candy store, just not knowing which one. Thank you for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We believe this is what you have for us today. And I pray that you would bless the effort. I pray that you would speak to hearts here today. There may well be unsaved people in our midst. We never assume that everybody in our congregation or in our crowd knows Christ as our Savior. And we are burdened that if there's someone here in that situation, that today they would come to that place of receiving Christ and knowing the joy of being saved. And then we pray for believers. Lord, as we see these truths, might we be encouraged and uplifted and helped. And Lord, if we need rebuke, might we be rebuked in our heart. Just, Father, help folks here today just to be open, just to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He's the one that has to speak to hearts. And we pray that that would take place here today. You know my need today, Lord. I just pray that you would help me. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. I titled this, Treasuring Our Freedom. Treasuring our freedom. Jesus said there in verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Today we find ourselves at the end of a weekend of celebration of the 4th of July. Once again, we've been blessed with the opportunity to remember what took place on July 4th, 1776. It took place at what is now called Independence Hall down there in Philadelphia. Many of us have visited there, walked those very floors and the grounds where those men met together, formed that document. On that day, one of the most historic and world-changing events took place as 56 men signed a document declaring the citizens of America's 13 colonies to be free from British rule. We all know the Revolutionary War was the result of that. And in the end, the armies of America defeated the forces of the King of England. Now, because of what happened back then, we're 238 years later, if my math is correct. And for all those years, 238 years, America has been a beacon of true freedom to the world. Americans have been blessed in many ways. We live a higher lifestyle than most people in the world can dream of living. We are blessed in so many ways, and one of the most important ways that we've been blessed is our opportunity of freedom. We are the freest people in the world. You say, well, our freedoms are in jeopardy, and there's some... Yeah, but we're still the freest people in the world. We are given freedom of choice in so many areas. We have the freedom to go where we want. We have freedom to live where we want. We have freedom to express our views. We have freedom to worship when and where we just have so much freedom. And I believe our freedom is our country's most precious asset. Can I say that again? Our freedom is our country's most precious asset. See, when those men signed that document, when those men fought that war, it was all about freedom. It wasn't an economic war. It wasn't just an ideology. It was about freedom. They fought to win that for us. And we enjoy it. In the text before us this morning, we find Jesus talking about being free. But understand with me, the freedom that Jesus talks about here, the one he refers to, is not a social freedom or a political type of freedom. When Jesus says here to these Pharisees, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, he is speaking of a spiritual freedom. And it's a freedom that only he can give. He's speaking about being free from the spiritual bondage of sin and death that the whole world is born into. And he wants us to understand he alone has the power and the authority to set the captives free. This morning I want to focus our attention on the spiritual freedom Jesus offers to those who will come to him. Sadly, listen to me. Sadly, just as many Americans lose sight of how precious our freedoms are, so do many believers lose sight of how the very treasure of our freedom in Jesus Christ. Let's look at our treasure of our freedom this morning. How can we treasure the freedom we have? Number one, I want to deal with some things and help us to realize that there are some things Jesus does not free us from. There are some things Jesus does not free us from. Sometimes we let that interfere with our thinking about our freedom. But let me just give you some of them. Jesus doesn't free us from suffering. When we get saved, he says he will set us free. But nowhere in this Bible does it say he will set us free from suffering. Now, a lot of believers have a problem with that. Believers sometimes get into the suffering area and they say, oh, this shouldn't be. I belong to God. I've been set free. Why don't Jesus deliver me? Because suffering is a very real part of the Christian life. Jesus himself told us that in the world you shall have tribulation. That's a promise that we're going to have suffering in this world. Peter said this. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." He's saying, hey, believer, when the suffering comes, don't feel like it's a strange thing. It's a part of the Christian life. Jesus didn't, listen, he didn't set us free from it. Actually, when we came to him, we got it more into it. Yeah. Saved people are not spared from sufferings just because they're saved. Saved people are going to have trouble and tribulations, physical sufferings, financial, family, social, occupational, all kinds of suffering. He never promised us easy sailing, but he did promise he'd go through the storms with us. He don't free us from suffering. And I want you to notice, Jesus don't free us from God's chastening. I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy God's chastening. How many of you would ever, you'd confess, I have at times been chastened by the Lord. I know what that's all about. Hold your hand up. You've experienced it. You know what I'm talking about. It's not a pleasant thing. But God sometimes, we're his children. If you have children, you know there's times when you have to correct them. Well, maybe not yours. Yours are perfect. But the rest of us have had to correct our children. Sometimes they just, we've got to take the bull by the horns. Hey, you know, that's wrong. And here's the price you're going to have to pay for what you've done. I want to get you back to where you need to be. And we correct our children. And you know, God promises that he's going to do the same thing for us as his children. We don't like that promise, do we? But it's true. Over there in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, he says that whom he doesn't chasten, if he doesn't chasten you when you sin and get out of sorts with the Lord, you're not his child. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And listen, it's not to get even with us, it's not to hurt us, it's to get us back where we need to be. He hadn't freed us from that. It's a very real part of our life. And you know, Wednesday night I was saying how I don't like the chastening of the Lord, and a lot of times it's the Holy Spirit who deals with my heart. I don't particularly like that, but I'm sure glad he does it. How many of you were ever chastened by your parents, corrected by your parents, and you're sure glad they loved you enough to correct you? I am. I didn't enjoy it when they did it, but I look back and I say, boy, I needed it. And I'm thankful that they did it for me. And then he does not free us from the attacks of Satan. We're in a battle. You're in a fight whether you want to be in or not. Now, some people are just, you know, with that personality. They don't like conflict. They don't like fight. Well, a lot of us are that way. But I got to tell you, we cannot escape the spiritual battle that we're in. So I didn't want to get in a battle. When you got in Christ, you got in a battle. Because now you have an enemy that hates you. And he's going to attack you, and he's going to try to harm you and hurt you. Now, Jesus never said, hey, I'm going to set you free from that. You're never going to have to fight the devil. Have you ever thought about this? If Satan was bold enough to attack Jesus, don't you think he'll attack you? And Jesus had to fight the battle. He spent 40 days and 40 nights out there in the wilderness doing battle with the devil. Don't you think you will? Now, understand this. We got to fight a battle, but he gives us the victory. But we have to understand, we are going to go through the battle. Think back to the Revolutionary War. I like history. And I've read some history about the Revolutionary War and the Civil War a little bit. But you know those men, have you ever read about Valley Forge? And what those men at Valley Forge went through? Our colonial troops out there, they didn't have enough food, they didn't have enough firewood, they didn't have enough clothing. We're told that many of them didn't even have boots for their feet. In the middle of winter in Valley Forge. If you don't know where that is, it's just about an hour south of here and a little bit to the west. They went through very, very difficult times there. Why? They were in a battle. But you see, they toughed it out and they fought the battle. Listen, we're in a battle, and Jesus doesn't say He's going to free us from that battle. No, no, no. We have to understand, we're in a fight. Peter says we have an enemy as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. There's a real spiritual warfare, and it goes on constantly. We need to be ready for that. And He don't free us from our temptations of our flesh. Do you ever wish you didn't have to live in this flesh anymore? Did you ever wish you didn't have to battle sin anymore? That you could be all, sin can be all around you and it wouldn't tempt you a lick. You know, that's like wishing you could walk into the presence of chocolate cake and it wouldn't tempt you. That's not going to happen. Our flesh. We've got to battle it every day. You ever read about Apostle Paul in Romans 7, one of the greatest Christians ever lived, and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He just said, "What I should do, I don't do, and what I shouldn't do, I do." And that's the same battle I fight. Same battle you fight. The flesh. And listen, when Jesus saved you, He didn't save your flesh. You got that? You still have flesh. I still have flesh. That means we have an old nature. That means we have something in us that's going to want to go the wrong way. But now we have a new nature. We got saved, and He wants to go the right way. And so there's a battle. And we have to fight the battle. He never said you're not going to have to fight the battle. But He said, "I'll help you win the war." We need to deny our flesh, discipline ourselves, not give in to the flesh, so we can have the victory. And you know, over in Proverbs, I believe it is, it says, these things are never satisfied. You know what one of the things are never satisfied is? The flesh. You figure that out yet? Your flesh is never satisfied. All right, watch this. Something comes along and tempts you, your flesh. I want to do this or whatever. And so you battle for a little while. Finally, you give in. You say, "Oh, okay." But then your flesh says, "Well, let's do some more." How about getting things? You ever notice the more you get, the more you want? You ever notice that? People think, "Well, if I can just get this next thing, I'm going to be satisfied." And they get it, and the flesh says, "Ha, let's go to the next thing. I'm tired of this one." That's how our flesh is. So we have to battle it. Jesus didn't say that we wouldn't have the battle. He said He'd help us to win it. By the way, He don't free us to live any way we want to live. Open your Bibles to Romans. I want to show you something. Chapter 6. And I got to tell you, there's some so-called Christian groups that need to just rip that page out of their Bible because they don't believe it. I've heard them preach, and what they're saying is, "Hey, what Paul said here doesn't matter." Look at it, verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then?" Question mark. All right, what's the sum of this thing? What are we going to say about this thing? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here's what he's saying. All right, we know we're saved by grace. That's undeserved merit. Even though we're sinners, God has shown His love to us and saved us. Does that mean we ought to just continue on in our sin because of God's grace? And, you know, in Paul's day, there were some people who were saying, "You ought to sin more because that'll show God's grace more." Yeah. Now, that's some sick thinking, isn't it? But that's what Paul's battling here. He says, "Wait a minute. We're saved. Does that mean we just continue on like we used to be in our sin? Is that how God expects us to live?" that grace may abound? And he answers the question. See, it's a rhetorical question, really, but he answers it. And he uses strong language for Paul's day when he says, God forbid. It's kind of like, heavens no. Definitely not. And then he goes on, he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism unto death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Look there. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Hey, Jesus didn't free us so we can live sinful lives. He freed us from the bondage of sin so we could live the kind of lives God wants us to live. I don't know where Christians ever got this theology that once you're saved, you just live any way you want. Doesn't matter. Well, believers are not free to choose whether they're going to obey the Bible. We're not to choose if we're going to give up particular sins or not. Believers are expected to allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct and lead in their lives. You know, we started by talking about the freedoms of America. We're supposed to be a free people, aren't we? But we're not free to break the laws of the land. I'll challenge you on this. If you want to test this, go get in your car and get out there on 22 and do about 100 miles an hour and go past a state policeman who's got his radar gun on you. And when he pulls you over and says, hey, I clocked you at 100 miles an hour. You can say, yeah, I'm free to do whatever I want. This is America. And he's going to smile at you and say, yeah, and I'm free to write you a big old ticket. Because you broke the law. Listen, it's the same with God. God didn't free us to do what we want to do or what we think is right. We've been set free to live for him. By the way, he don't free us from physical death and judgment. We're still going to die. You know that? When we got saved, we got eternal life, but that's a spiritual life. This old carcass is going to die one day. He didn't free us from that. And we need to understand we're headed in that direction. And so, because we're headed in that direction, we only have a limited time here, we ought to make the most of it. Amen. Now, so to speak, that's the bad news. I told you about the fellow who went to the doctor and he came home kind of glum, and his wife said, what's the matter? He said, well, the doctor said I have to take one of these pills every day for the rest of my life. She said, that's not so bad. He said, he only gave me 7 pills. Well, we have to understand that was the bad news. Let me give you the good news. There are some things he does free us from. And that's why he said, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Number one, we're free from the bondage of sin. According to Romans 6, we have been freed from sin, and Paul says we're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We're not to let sin have dominion over us. Paul wouldn't have said that if we didn't have the power and the ability to say no to sin. Now, before we're saved, we really don't have that ability. Sin runs rampant, rules in the life of the unbeliever. Just look at how unbelievers live. Sin has dominion over them. Let me just say this. Sometimes we're real hard on unsaved people, but understand, they do what they do because they are what they are. And such were some of you, Paul says. Listen, we were in the same boat, but by the grace of God, we've been delivered from that bondage. Many of us had some of the same bad habits that we see the unsaved have. We did some of the same wicked things we see the unsaved doing before we got saved, and we did them out of bondage, and some of them we couldn't even say no to. But we can now. Listen, friend, that's not you. That's the power of God in your life. That's the fact that Jesus now has cut that chain of sin, that we don't have to sin. When we sin, it's because we choose to. Boy, I think about that maniac of Gadara. I love that story, how Jesus comes off this ship and here comes this wacko man. Everybody knew him. He's the crazy man of Gadara. Hey, this guy runs around naked. This guy sleeps in the cemeteries. This guy cuts himself and throws at the mouth. And he's just, man, he's weird. He's a maniac. Why? They even tried to chain him a couple of times. And no matter what chains they put on him, he burst them. Jesus came on the scene. And Jesus cast the demons out of him. And they said, they found that man in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. All those chains had been broken. The bondage that kept him in the cemetery and kept him naked and kept him cutting himself. All that had been done away by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He frees us from the bondage of sin. By the way, he frees us from the guilt of sin. Sometimes we like to beat ourselves up over our past sins. Well, you might as well forget them. God did. Huh? That's what the Bible says. Our sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7. Colossians 1:14. As far as the east is from the west, he separated our sins from us. Listen, God's not going to remember your sin against you. It's paid for. It's under the blood. So don't beat yourself up on the past. You can't change it. He's forgiven you. If you've confessed it, he forgave you. And you know, he frees us not just from the guilt of sin, he frees us from the condemnation of sin. That word condemnation, I don't know, I don't like that word. That's a dark word, if you will. But oh, I'm so glad about Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Listen, other people might condemn you for your past. By the way, the unsaved are very quick to do that. Yeah, you try to witness to them. Well, I knew so-and-so way back when. I know what... Yeah, that's what they used to be. But they got saved. And now God has forgiven them and cleansed them. And he's removed the condemnation from them. And you know, that condemnation is more than just criticism or anything. The condemnation that's been removed is the condemnation to hell. You say, where'd you get that? I read it in the Bible. Over in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's condemnation. But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen, friend. When you got saved, Jesus freed you from the condemnation to hell. And I don't want to be sacrilegious when I say this. It's a theological truth. You couldn't go to hell if you wanted to if you're saved. Because there's no condemnation on you. The world out there that's unsaved is condemned. But when you got saved, God took that condemnation right off of you. And he said, child, hell is no longer your home. Heaven is your home eternally. Nothing will ever change it. I said he frees us from the dominion of sin. And then he frees us from spiritual darkness. Do you know before you got saved, you were trapped in spiritual darkness? That's what the Bible teaches us. Colossians 1:13. Who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Go over there for a minute. It's just a couple pages back. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Paul writes this in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, the enemy has the world trapped in darkness. They can't see the truth. That's why they ridicule you and mock you, because you try to live for God. Because you believe the Bible. Because when you read about how Jonah was swallowed by a whale, you believe it. Because the Bible says it. Somebody told us this week about the little boy who was in school, and the teacher said, she was an agnostic, you know, and she said, you really believe Jonah was swallowed by a whale? Yeah. She said, you believe Jonah's in heaven? She said, yeah. She said, well, what if you find out Jonah's in hell? Or she said, if Jonah's in heaven, are you going to ask him about that? He said, yeah, I'll ask him about that. She said, well, what if Jonah's in hell? She said, he said, well, why don't you ask him? See, they're in darkness. They don't know. They think we're nuts. They think we're in a cult. They think we're wacko. No. We've had the light turned on. We can see things as they really are. Spiritually. They can't see that. All they can see is what's before them. We can see that there is another world. There is a battle. There is a force and a fight going on. They're in darkness. And then he frees us from the spirit of fear. I'm glad of that. 2 Timothy 1:17, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I don't know, I'm about to quit watching the news. I probably should have done that years ago. It's all bad news. You watch the news and you say, what in the world is going on? The wacko stuff that's happening out there. And then we see the news about Washington. And I said, listen, I'm not talking about Democrats or Republicans or independents or anything else. I'm talking about the whole ball of wax. The way the leaders of this country are taking it. And it can get discouraging. We see what's going on over there in Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and the Middle East and Israel. This past week, Israel and the Hamas fighting back and forth, killing teenagers. Yeah. Hamas kills some teenagers and Israel knocks the fire out of them. And we say, oh man, this could lead to the next world war. But we don't have to fear. Well, you know, North Korea's got atomic weapons and Pakistan has atomic. These people are loose cannons. Yeah, but we don't have to fear. Because nothing can happen that don't come across his desk first. Whatever's going on, we can understand. God knows all about it. God's in control. And he's going to work it out to his praise and glory somehow. See, I'm just at a place, and I don't know where you are, but I'm believing we're down to the end. this thing in the Middle East gets hotter and hotter, and I read about it in the Bible, and everything the Bible says about what's going to go on in the Middle East against Israel is right there. So I'm not fearing. I'm waiting. Because I don't think it's going to be too long. We're out of here. You know, I told you about the preacher was doing this. God said, what are you doing? He said, I'm practicing for the rapture. Amen. I really do. I believe it's near. He delivers us from that fear. And by the way, he delivers us from the fear of death. You don't have to fear death. Because when we die, we go through the doorway. You ever read about heaven? I feel bad for when I talk to people and I say, do you believe a heaven and a hell? Yeah, I believe I'm living in hell right now. This is hell. No, in reality, this is their heaven. This isn't my heaven. I've got a much better place than this waiting for me. And then notice the responsibilities of our freedom. Freedom carries responsibilities. In America, we know that. We have freedom, but we are responsible to keep the laws, to vote, to serve our country in the military, etc., etc. As free people, we have responsibilities. As Christians, we have responsibilities. He set us free. We have a responsibility to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. We have a responsibility to serve the Lord. We have a responsibility to spread the good news of the gospel. We have a responsibility to separate from sin and worldliness. We have a responsibility to belong to the church, support the church, and be busy in the church. A responsibility to be faithful to the Lord and the things of the Lord. We have a responsibility to be faithful in prayer. You know, have you read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 about revival? If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves, what's the next step? And pray. And I think that's where we're really lacking today. The fervent and ardent prayer of a righteous man. And then finally, the need to accept Christ's offer of freedom. Those of us who are saved have already accepted that offer. He said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He will make anyone free that will come to Him and accept Him and receive Him as their personal Savior. He'll free you from the threat of hell. He'll free you to eternal life. He'll free you to live in a godly way in a sinful, wicked world. He'll free you. But you have to come to Him. You have to come to that place where you open your heart to Him. I say, I want you to set me free. I don't want to be a slave to this world and the flesh and the devil. And I don't want to be in darkness anymore. I want the freedom you offer me. Come into my heart. And He promises, if you'll make that decision, He will set you free. And then you will know real freedom. Let's bow our heads. The treasure of our freedom. We need to treasure what He's done for us. Oh, there are some things He didn't do for us that we're not free, and we understand that. But He's done so much in freeing us. We need to live like a free people. We need to live like He wants us to. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, believer, have you appreciated the freedom that He's given to you? Have you been living in the freedom He's given to you? Is there a sin or maybe some sins in your life that you just have not been able to defeat and you're wondering why? Well, it's not His fault or problem. It's probably because you've been trying to win some battles in your own power. No, you need His power. He promised He would set you free. And if you'll come to Him and depend upon Him, He will set you free. Believer, have you been fulfilling your responsibilities as a free person? He freed us to serve Him. Have you been serving Him like He wants? How many believers here today would say, preacher, I'm saved. I know it. I'm going to heaven when I die. And I believe I am living out the freedom that Christ has given to me. Freedom from sin and condemnation and freedom from his chastening. All those things that he's given to me. Not his chastening, but his service and all. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? I believe I'm living in the freedom that he's given to me. Here's my hand. You can put it down. How many would say, preacher, you're right, I've been set free. I know it from the Bible. But I haven't been living like I'm free. I've been letting sin have dominion over me. I've been letting my flesh have dominion over me. I've been letting the devil have dominion over me. And I know I can have the freedom. I just haven't taken advantage of it. I just haven't applied it to my life. Today God's speaking to me. I need to do that. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. Hands are going up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Have you received the freedom that Christ offers? How many in here would say, preacher, I know I'm free in Christ. I've been saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. Here's my hand. I have experienced the freedom he offered me. God bless you. Put it down. How many here would say, preacher, I can't know that. I've never come to Christ. I've never accepted him. I need to today. Here's my hand. Would you slip it up? Let's stand together. 480.